Listen, yeah, we offer today prayers for many of you have friends, maybe family up in Dallas, and you know, what a time of the year to have a tornado. You see something like that on the news, you begin to wonder why and how that all fits into the divine plans of things and whatnot. And then anytime you see a disaster, anytime you ever witness a natural disaster, draw your attention back to Jesus as our standard. Whenever Jesus encountered wind that wasn't cooperating, he took authority over it, demonstrating that the reality of the kingdom within him meant that this world of form must be subject to it. And if you live in a sense, I'm not saying that people weren't praying up there, okay? I'm not saying that at all. There's oftentimes in my own life, I've prayed against weather and haven't seen the breakthrough. I've prayed against sickness and haven't seen the breakthrough. But if we live our life by what we don't see, then we'll reduce our theology to match our level of experience. And when our experience doesn't match the standard of Jesus, then there's something still for us to contend for. So whenever I have seen, I know Pastor Bill has seen, I've seen in my own life, wind and waves be calmed at the command. You know, something wails up. I can't tell you how to turn that on and off. I'm not sure, but there's something of authority in the Spirit that rises up within you. And you know, in that moment, you have the ability to see sickness, weather, and things begin to bow to the command of a person who's... In that moment, you feel this kinship with the Spirit of God. And you begin to speak with a level of authority that causes everything in this world of form to step in line with the reality of the kingdom and the goodness of God. So... listen, if I can command a tornado to stop, I'm going to do it. If there's a promise that says I can do it, I'm going to do it. And I see that in the life of Jesus in the boat, watching the storm rise and then commanding the wind and the waves to stop. Here's the thing about this world of form as it pertains to us. God is consistently teaching us that we are not able to be threatened. Jesus sleeps in a boat in the storm. If the disciples had not woken him up, would he have woken up on his own? I mean, I don't know. It's a question we can't necessarily answer. But the fact is, they woke him up to try to come against what they felt was threatening them. And Jesus looked, in a sense, and says, peace, be still. But you get the sense that he did that for their benefit. From his vantage point, he realized the storm could not threaten him or his destiny. Now, in this world, every time we pray and we don't see the breakthrough, what is our response? This doesn't work? Or do we step back and go, okay, I know the standard of Jesus, and I know his presence lives within me. Whatever in me needs to adjust to see heaven manifest through me in every situation to bring about heaven's ideal, the highest possible good, the fullness of the revelation of the love of God on earth as it is in heaven. God, show me. It's a position for us to become pliable or entrenched in a state of unbelief. And this I just, you know, speak over you today, that there's a pliability and a teachability to all of us that wants to see more in 2016 as God begins to move through us even more than we've ever seen before. Yes. To where the wind and the waves, both figuratively and literally in your life, cannot threaten you. Amen. Yeah. Okay. So pray with me this morning. Father, we just pray today blessing and safety, protection upon those that have been confronted by storms across this nation, for those that have suffered loss in Dallas, God, we just release this morning just by the Spirit a supernatural measure of your grace to be able to be empowered to see in this moment redemption begin to happen, God, that provision would begin to happen. Lord, that even now that there would be just a peace that surpasses understanding that would keep in guard hearts and minds. And Lord, I pray that in this next year that there would be a revelation of your power within us that would see disease and the wind and the waves of the circumstances of this life bow to the name above all names. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. All right. Colossians chapter 3. I want to read a portion of Scripture, and then I want to take you to parts that I've actually talked about here before that I've never woven together. And the reason I'm going to preach this, this is going to be repeat and familiar to many of you. The reason why I want to preach this is because it hasn't been successfully recorded yet. I was in a cathedral a couple weeks ago in Philadelphia, and they tried to record it, and the recording didn't work, and so somebody had it on their phone, and the echo is so bad it's impossible to hear. But I think it's an important message. It's a way that we can finish out this year and step into the next. And if this message has a title at all, it's just simply called The Hidden Goodness of God. Colossians chapter 3, starting down in verse 9. I'm just going to begin right there and read like this. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So, beginning verse, do not lie to one another. Now, this isn't just saying don't tell each other lies. When it says don't lie, what's the opposite of that? Do speak truth. Okay, we understand truth isn't what you think and what they think and what this person... It's not our own personal perspective of truth he's talking about here. He says, speak truth, right? Truth is a person. It's Jesus Christ. To speak the truth is to reveal Jesus. To not lie to one another is simply this. Reveal Christ in and to one another. Okay? So, and you say, well, how do you know that? Go on down. Since you have put off the old man, in other words, the dead man, the false identity, that thing that we've been talking about for so long, that false identity is gone. And the renewing of your mind is this, simply defined as this. In verse 10, put on the new man who's renewed in the knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The image of who? The image of God. The image and likeness of God revealed in you and I. So, not to lie to one another simply means reveal Christ in each other. We tracking? All right. Everybody have coffee this morning? We all like caffeinated up? Woo! So, again, don't lie to each other. Means more than just what it looks like from the surface. It's reveal the image and likeness of God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to each other. And this is what it looks like. It says, where there is, verse 11, neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Thank you, Paul the heretic. What do we do with this verse? Christ is all and in all. Now, I've talked about this before, but I wanted to read the first couple of verses so you understand what he's talking about. He's saying the image and likeness of God as it begins to be manifest in you, right? He, by his Holy Spirit, has chosen to take up residence in you. But that residence begins to be manifest to the degree that you agree with or surrender your perspective to his perspective, your will to his will. In other words, your will becomes his will, or more accurately, we would say like this, his will becomes your will. So our surrender begins to manifest in us the image and likeness of God. How does that look? From God's vantage point, all of these things, these temporal identities, start falling away. Now, Paul says a couple of things in here, barbarians and Scythians. Barbarians especially. If I say you're a barbarian, words come to mind. Things come to mind. Visions come to mind. Cartoony figures come to mind. Fist raised, swords flashing, pillaging and plundering just because you're a barbarian. You know, it's like in Pirates of the Caribbean when he's acting like a pirate and the guy's so surprised and he looks at him and goes, pirate. Like, this is just who I am. If a barbarian comes into your house and all your furniture ends up overturned and you look at him and go, why did you do that? I'm a barbarian. That's just what I do. I mean, it's the stereotype that we, and Paul grabs a hold of this violent people group and says, these people don't actually exist. This is a lying identity.
And then he goes on and says, Christ is all and in all. Now, I can hate people as long as I think they're out. Right? If there is a we and they mentality, I can hate the they and love the we. But Paul takes away my ability to hate anybody. He echoes the heart and the words of Jesus. What you do to the least of these, you've done unto me. The least of these from whose perspective? I don't know. Pick and choose. What do you think is the least? Who's the least in humanity from your perspective? At the risk of getting political, I don't want to do that. I just had this really fascinating thought this past week as I was taking a look at the Christmas story. And I began to realize Mary, Joseph, and Jesus actually fled a violent Middle Eastern dictator to go to a foreign country, becoming refugees in an alien, hostile land for the purpose of protection. Jesus himself. Isn't it ironic that the Son of God fled to be protected by the very people that formerly oppressed his people that he delivered them from thousands of years earlier? The very oppressors that were oppressing his people, he finds refuge in for a couple of years. I just think that's interesting. Things are always a little bit more complicated than they look on the news. I'm just saying. And when I lose the ability to see people according to their nationality, race, gender, creed, or belief system, then now I have the responsibility to love everybody, which challenges my own personal notion of this. Do I really believe that the light that is in me is stronger than the darkness that is in them? If I say no, then I have the right to be fearful, to protect myself. But if I say yes, then suddenly I realize darkness cannot threaten this. It can threaten this, but it can't threaten who you really are. Just saying. There's something about the ways of God in this day and age where I believe God has so much confidence in our awakening to our true identity that he's allowing orchestrations of situations that actually are forcing you and I into close quarters with people that we have formerly rejected. Because he believes that you actually have the love of heaven within you that can change darkness to light. Okay, moving on. Hidden goodness of God. Matthew chapter 18. It's a familiar place. We've been to it before. But I want to tie a couple of stories together. Matthew chapter 18 speaks of what is formally known in most churches as the Handbook for Church Excommunication. Again, I've talked about this before, but basically in the middle of Matthew 18, there's this tremendously useful story for pastors all over the world. We've used it for many years. I used it as an Assembly of God pastor. It's really good for weeding out people in church you don't want. Basically, it goes like this. If somebody is caught in a fault, you go to them and you tell them their fault. Expose that. And then, if they don't listen to you, then you bring somebody else and two of you go. And if they don't listen to you, then you just like tell it to the entire church. And then if they don't listen to you, you treat them like a heathen or a tax collector. Right? Except, who wrote the book of Matthew? A tax collector wrote the book of Matthew. Isn't that ironic? It's like if Jesus is sitting around with, you know, the disciples and a whole bunch of people, and he says, you know, if somebody's caught in a lie, a fault, right? A lie about who they are. That's all sin is. It's blindness to your authentic identity. It's a manifestation of that blindness. Somebody's caught in a fault. Then go to them and tell them. If they don't listen to you, then go take somebody else with you. If they don't listen to you, tell the entire church. If they don't listen to you, let them be to you like... And he looks around, and there's Matthew sitting there, and he says, a tax collector. In other words, treat people, look what I just did here, see? I actually take people who don't believe in who they are, and I don't push them away, I draw them closer. Do you honestly think Jesus is saying, go expose a person's sin, and then tell another person, then stand up in front of the church and humiliate them, and then kick them out and never let them come back? That is the way it's traditionally been read, because that looks like what he's saying, except for the whole Matthew being the tax collector part. And here's the other part of it. Matthew 18, all of it is in response to a simple question the disciples are asking. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus goes to expose the greatness, the hidden greatness in people throughout the entire chapter by forgiveness. He goes on to talk about planks in your eye and forgiveness. Things like this. Or he says like this. Like the next part, right after this part in Matthew 18, is the part where somebody says, hey, how many times do I get to forgive my brother? Do I have to forgive my brother? And Jesus says what? 70 times 7. So if the Matthew 18 excommunication handbook is actually the way we read it, three strikes and you're out, why would in the next section Jesus say 70 times 7 is what I require you to forgive? He can't possibly say three times and that's it. And then go on to tell the disciples, you got to forgive more times than really you have the intelligence to calculate. What is Jesus then saying when he says, go tell a person their fault? He's saying, expose the lie to do what? Speak the truth. Reveal Christ in them. They don't know who they are. Go tell them. If they don't believe you, get somebody else who's prophetic, who carries the heart of the Father, to expose the truth of who a person truly is, and go and tell them. And if they don't even believe you, tell the entire church. In other words, expose the hidden greatness in one another. And if they still don't believe you, don't let that deter you from empowering them. Still. And you say, well, where in the world did Jesus ever actually apply that? I'm so glad you asked. Mark chapter 16. Go there. The end of Mark, 16th chapter, details a fascinating story. Again, one I think I talked in here back in Easter, but I want to tie it into this today because I think this is such a cool tie-in. Jesus is risen from the dead, and he appears to a woman named Mary Magdalene. You guys remember this? He appears to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven demons. So, formerly demon-possessed Mary is the person that he appears to. And then it says, and he sets the disciples up. He appeared to two on a road in another form, which means he looked different to them than he did to Mary. So he shows up to Mary, and Mary hears the news or sees the news and sees that Jesus is risen and goes to tell the disciples. He shows up to these other guys looking totally different, and they go run and tell the disciples Jesus is risen. They converge to the disciples and they say, Jesus is risen. Now, the disciples are the inner circle. And if you're the inner circle of the leadership team and your leader was killed and now is risen from the dead, you would have expected him to appear to you first. You would not have expected him to appear to formerly demon-possessed Mary. And then to two random strangers taking a stroll down a street. And so, if you're one of the disciples, you will ask a simple question. What did he look like? Why would you ask this question? Because the Bible says he was beaten beyond human recognition. Wasn't recognizable as a man. So, you know, if he rose from the dead, he probably has some issues. But to Mary, she describes one thing. These guys would describe something totally different. Now, you've been set up with two groups here of unreliable sources who can't get their stories straight. What would you do? Probably the same thing I would do. And I'll admit to you, if I'm sitting there and I'm being a good lawyer, I would say, well, no, somebody's pretending to be him. But and in the middle of that, Jesus shows up in the room. And he rebukes them for their unbelief. Now stop. What was the message? Jesus is risen. What did the disciples do with the message? Jesus is risen. They don't believe it. Jesus shows up, rebukes them for their unbelief. Then, does something fascinating. Go into all the world. Great commission. He says to the disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. He who believes and baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Now, this verse has become the litmus test for the church as to who's in and who's out. Seems simple. If you believe you're in, if you don't believe you're out. Don't believe what? The gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus is risen. So let's back up. Two groups of people have now just come and preached the gospel to the disciples. Jesus is risen. What did the disciples do with the gospel? Don't believe. What does Jesus do with these people who, according to the letter, have qualified for condemnation? He empowers them to become his evangelistic ministry team. You guys remember that wonderful scripture that talks about the letter kills, but the spirit gives life? Jesus consistently holds up the spirit and the letter and actually creates scenarios by which, if you do not let the spirit make this letter come to life, you'll use the letter to kill. Let me confuse you further. Here's a verse. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Anybody ever read that? How about this one? 1 John 4. Beloved, let's love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who loves not knows not God, for God is love. How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. How about 1 John 4:17? As he is, so are we. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The word for world is cosmos. God so loved the world, cosmos. I really love taking people who are like, no, black and white, literal. And I just love putting this in front of them and watching the wheels begin to turn and the smoke begin to roll out of their ears. See, what happens in Mark 16 is that Jesus creates a letter that qualifies people for condemnation. We would call it maybe a rule. And then he breaks his own rule with a higher law, compassion. If you believe, you're in. If you don't believe the gospel, you're out. He just set these guys up to not believe. None of them believe the gospel, and he empowers them anyway. Because that's what your Father is like. You say, but Bill, I've got a scripture that proves that they're out. Well, if you're like Jesus, you even refuse to allow the letter to kill. And when you refuse to allow the letter to kill, then you're positioned to empower people to their authentic identity. But the Bible says, exactly, I know what the Bible says. It says whoever's believing is in, and whoever doesn't believe is out. Then why did Jesus qualify all of these unbelievers and turn them into the core ministry leadership team and equips them to change the entire world? When they absolutely qualified to be out. All of you should feel overwhelming hope that no matter how out you've tried to prove to yourself that you are, I'm going to just declare to you today that from my vantage point, you are in. Okay? Not only in, but you're empowered. Not only empowered, but you are powerful. Empowered is being powerful. You are not necessarily weak. Even in your weakness, he decides to become strong in you. It's not that you become powerful and then he goes and reinforces your power. It's that, hey, you can go out and be strong, but even when you can't find strength in yourself, he goes and props you up and says, it's okay, I'll be strong in you and for you. What exactly qualifies us for weakness? Places where we failed, places where we've missed it, places where we have in our own mind, even by the letter, qualified to be out. This is why unbelief does not deter us from loving people. This is why, for your vantage point, and this is so important, this we go back to Colossians 3, there is no litmus test anymore. In this next year, I believe there's a revolution of love. We've been preaching on it for a while now. Pastor Bill's been preaching on this for years and years and years. I believe in this next year there's a revolution of love that's coming, where God is defining love and union in a way that causes us to be so empowered that it doesn't matter if a person's Muslim, Hindu, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, AG, whatever. Whatever their race, whatever their creed, whatever their nationality, if God puts you in proximity with someone that is not, in your estimation, a believer, it's only because he has empowered you to infiltrate the darkness of every false identity that they've ever carried with the light of who he has always known them to be. And that he's going to empower your mouth with prophetic declarations that are going to release that light into places where everybody around religion has said it could never penetrate. But I believe that God is orchestrating a divine union, a convergence of even cultures, where the borders that man has created are being erased, and we're trying to prop them up as quickly as we can to protect ourselves. But they're being erased. Why? Because God trusts you to carry love. And it is that love that will shape and change the world. Yes. It's not our isolation and beaming it out over the airwaves. We tried that before. It's actually got to be the very thing. It's the reason why many of you show up in this room every single week. Because you know the hugs you get around here are genuine. It's why many of you go to church all over the United States, all over the world. People are watching by live stream. Why? Because you know somewhere in the course of that, apart from people's like false identities and lousy motivations and whatever the case may be, somewhere in the course of that, gathering together is what makes us the church. You understand, people say, well, you know, the building is not the church. You're the church. And so what happens is then people go and they sit at home. They never get together with anybody else. You are not the church by yourself. I'm sorry, you're not. You're the church when you gather. Why? Because the church is a other-centered, self-giving expression of love that reflects the nature of Father, Spirit, and Son, the three in one. When we are one together, then we are the church. Jesus said like this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It doesn't necessarily require a building, but aren't you glad that we have a roof today? Some days in May and June, not so bad. We can meet under a tree. But it's kind of nice that we have a roof and walls and air conditioning today. And we criticize the building all day long. But the fact is that all it does is it gives us a place as people to come together to express the love of God without the hindrance of being afraid that we're going to get struck by lightning or having to apologize for your hair. Sorry, the rain and the wind. We get that trite with these things, and I'm saying that God is revealing in us a higher way of looking at the letter so that the Spirit always takes precedent. Always takes precedent. It is the Spirit that begins to define the letter to empower our love, not empower our prejudices. I mean, God is not in the business of reinforcing our prejudices. He's actually in the business of tearing down all of our false identities so we realize there is no us and them. There is only us. Or Paul would say it like this in Colossians. There is only Christ. And now my love for Christ must extend to every person that I see if Christ is all and in all. See, Paul's making a dangerous case for a dangerous theology here, but I just want you to see it on the surface level. Let it simply affect your perspective of people. That's it. Doesn't mean you have to go out and like preach a whole new gospel. Christ is all and in all. People go, oh, wow, that sounds so new age. I'm sorry, Paul said it. I don't know what to do with it. I've tried to like interpret it out as many ways as I possibly can. He said the same thing to the Galatians. Jesus said the same thing in John 14. He said the same thing in John 17. He's trying to reiterate our oneness in a way that tears down walls of division between us to create what? One new man. And in order for that man to arise and to be seen for who he really is requires you and I to begin to see it first. That shifts our perspective. So the question is, as God puts people before you throughout this year, how will you see them? Will you see Jesus, or will you see the fault of a lying identity? Hear Paul's words and admonishment to you. Don't lie to one another. In other words, don't reinforce a false identity in anything you say in your attitude of your heart. Instead, reveal Jesus to and in one another in this next year. Pray with me for a moment. Father, I thank you for the gift of your love, your grace, and your goodness. And Lord, I pray that this next year, as we open the scriptures, that there would be all of the lens and the blinders of every lying identity would just be ripped away, would be pulled off of us. And God, that from this point on, that we begin to see with a completely different lens. God, I recognize that there is a message, a call to identity that is shaping and reshaping our world. And Lord, we just break and sever every partnership with the spirit of fear right now. God, I pray that as every person in this room finds themselves daily empowered with an overwhelming sense of your love, God, that that would begin to leak out in all of our relationships, all of the new relationships we make this year, all the people that we consider to be strangers now that are about to become friends, that are about to become brothers, that are about to become sisters. And God, that there would be a revolution of love that would begin in your house. That would begin in your house. That would begin in your house. God, I bless the church today. That the church, I just declare it to be alive and well. In this next year, 2016, as it's being defined and redefined, deconstructed and reconstructed, that in this next year, what emerges as the church would be such a representation of heaven on earth that no disease, no darkness, no fear, no depression, no oppression could stand as people gather in your name. And we will see that two or three or more gathered in his name, in his identity, and he manifests in the midst. God, we just look forward. We look ahead to even greater manifestations of glory in 2016. Stand with me this morning. God, we look forward to even greater manifestations of glory in 2016. More than we've ever known and more than we've ever seen. God, we bless this year. As we see this year come to a close, we also recognize there is no time with you. You've made it as a gift for us. So, Lord, we just see moving from glory to glory, from strength to strength. Father, I pray that healing, put your hands out in front of you today, that healing would rest upon these hands. That the healing and the power of heaven to break every chain of bondage, of sin, of sickness, of disease, of oppression, of darkness would be in these hands today. God, I pray today that there would be such a revelation of your love in these hands that every person that we touch would have an encounter with you. Whew. Wow. Reach over and put a hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. Let's just finish this year connected as one. And God, I pray that there be an impartation of us as a body to demonstrate the heart of love that flows from your throne. We thank you for where you brought us to. And we look with joy and anticipation to where you're taking us tomorrow. You just ask the Lord just to give you words of hope for the days ahead, for the person to your right and to your left, and begin to speak those out and pray over them as God starts speaking and moving through you. Just prophesy over one another today as we finish this time by worshiping together.